gracious meeting director, most of the time they really press on you that you have to keep the sheep, send them into the center and not take them home. And sometimes you have a great temptation to do it. So here you have an open invitation to take that sheep home and to learn that beautiful song which we sang together.
So psychologically, they leave them here.
That psychology professor says, so psychologically, they'll leave them here. That's the orneriness of human nature, right? Okay. It is good to see such a good crowd here today. And we trust that the days of this week will be very helpful as we look together to the Word of God. For us, it was a real privilege to see the Fabers here quite a few years ago now when he was teaching as a Bible teacher in the Christian schools in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I had the privilege of being with him at the school and presenting the wonderful story of missions and the call of God to the students who were studying there. So it's a good privilege and opportunity to see them again. I do have a few introductory remarks to make. For some time, at Back to the Bible, we have wanted to do something that would help people locate worldwide missionary outreach. And a number of organizations have put out missionary maps. We have with us just a few copies of what has recently been presented by Back to the Bible called International Missionary Atlas. The maps in this little folder are exceptionally clear, and much of the information concerns the outreach of Back to the Bible in different parts of the world. It's set up in such a way that you can put it in the back or the center of your Bible and keep it there. And I've suggested to people that they not only become acquainted with the worldwide outreach of Back to the Bible, but they begin to use the map to dot some of their own things that they would especially like to remember and pray for. And we have a number of these here, so if you'll come to us and ask for them, we will be happy to arrange to give you one, and if we run out, we'll try to get some more from Back to the Bible. From time to time in these meetings, I want to share with you, just in capsule form, some of the wonderful things that God is doing. As we've already indicated, we are opening a series or a network of Spanish gospel broadcasting stations on the United States-Mexican border, which is some place these days. The flow and the flood of immigration is almost unbelievable. And I think statistically they don't even know how many people have come into this country during the last few years. They talk about them as documented and undocumented. We used to say legal and illegal. And we have wonderful ways these days of changing the terminology, but the fact remains the same. We have a great love for Spanish-speaking people, especially that large country to the south of us that so much needs the gospel. And while I was there on a recent visit, I spoke in a Spanish church. When I got there, the pastor gave me a Spanish embrace. They call it abrazo, and they do a lot of a very good fellowship embracing there in South America. But it was more than usual. Then he told me to sit down, and he said, I want to tell you this story. I was born and raised in Cuba. My family got a shortwave radio receiver many years ago. One of the first stations we listened to was HCJB. And our whole family began to have HCJB every morning as a diet. I was led to the Lord by listening to the broadcast. I was called into the gospel ministry by means of the broadcast. I went to seminary in Cuba and was graduated just about the time Castro came to power. I took a little church in a rural area, and God blessed it wonderfully. It grew so much that the authorities were embarrassed and unhappy, and they put me in jail, where I spent 5 years. And often we would listen silently and carefully to your shortwave broadcast while we were in jail, and then hide our radio receiver when the authorities would come. He was let out, went to New York, didn't like it, went down to Texas, liked it there, started a small church, which has now become a large church. In addition, he has a radio broadcast, a daily radio broadcast, that is on more than 50 stations now, and one of the last stations added as a result of our contact was HCJB. And he said his dream has been realized. As a boy, he just longed for the day when he'd be able to be a gospel preacher on HCJB, the voice of the Andes. And now it's true. And then he looked at me and said, everything that we have as a family is owing to the broadcast that we heard from Quito many years ago. Many of his family are still there. And he tells me that now that he is on HCJB and the message is getting in there so strongly, he hears by various means that many people are still listening and depending on those programs. We don't believe that anything substitutes for the direct person-to-person witness from one individual to another. But where you can't do it, and with the size of population in the world, we think it's a wonderfully personal way of getting the gospel to people by doing it by radio, where people are seated or standing at their radio receivers and getting the message. This week, we're going to think about the theme, the advantages of adversities, or the triumph of trials. Now, I don't think the subject is going to be too heavy. I trust it will be very inspiring rather than heavy. They tell me that when Grady Wilson was preaching in Texas one day, a cowboy came up to him and said, Grady, I really like your preaching because you don't preach doctrine nor nothing. And some people like that kind of preaching, but I know that you don't. And we're going to have a Bible study this week about the advantages of adversities, the triumph of trials. If you have your Bibles with you, let's take a few scripture passages first from Romans chapter 4 and then from Hebrews 11. Romans 4, beginning at verse 11. We're talking about Abraham now. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Then verse 20 of the same chapter. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And then turn with me to the book of Hebrews, to that great faith chapter, which is a marvelous commentary on the life and testimony of Abraham. Hebrews 11. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Up to this point, the reading of God's Word. I think you will agree with me that there cannot be a much greater privilege than the privilege of being called the friend of God, as Abraham was. True friendship of any kind is a great treasure. Friendship with God must be the ultimate blessing. And we remember that Jesus said, You are my friends if you do what I command you. Abraham came to be the friend of God through the obedience of faith. And anybody who has come that way know that that doesn't happen easily. In fact, it often comes through trials and hardships. And for just a little while, I'd like to think with you about three things. First, Abraham's trials. Second, Abraham's testimony. And third, Abraham's great testing. Probably the greatest trial of all. Now, the Bible says it so simply, but what a meaning it unfolds when it says that Abraham left his own country and went to another country, and he went there not knowing whither he went. In other language, when he left, the destination wasn't clear, and he really had to take God's word for it. Maybe this is the place to cite the statement of, I think it's John Henry Newman, isn't it? Lead kindly light.
Yes.
I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. And this man of faith was led out by God, and he went even though he didn't know the destination or what the final result was going to be. And when he got there, he lived as though in a strange country. He saw the land. He camped in it. He was told that his descendants would own the land. But he did not actually see the realization of God's promises. And that went on from the time Abraham left his country at 75 until the time that he died at 175. And the only place that he really owned was the burial plot that he bought for his life, for his wife, and for himself. Now, put that all together, and you really have quite a situation, don't you? He's called of God to go out to another country, but he doesn't know what his final destination is going to be. Then when he gets to that country, he's there for the whole time of his life, but he doesn't own any of it. It doesn't belong to him, and the only thing that he has is the place where he's going to be buried. It's no wonder, then, that Abraham looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. That's a great lesson to us this morning. It's this lesson, that if you and I don't put our roots deeply into the soil of this world, with the idea that this is our final place, then the wonderful thing that happens is that we have a great outlook for the heavenly country. I hope that although we enjoy the world in which God has placed us, and that we exercise our ministry to the full while we're here, that we'll never think that this is the final country, and that we'll always have the pilgrim spirit. And the kind of circumstance in which Abraham found himself made him have a greater longing than you can imagine for the heavenly city and the heavenly home. Now, what is the lesson for us here at this particular place? Most of us really like to be settled. Most of us really like to have our ducks in a row. Most of us like to be well organized and have everything planned. And if we had our way, we'd have everything developed in very logical and orderly sequence, nothing ever disturbed, nothing ever interrupted. And then what happens is that more than once, in fact on many occasions, our plans get disrupted, our best hopes seem to be dashed, we seem to have to wait so long for some things to happen. And what is the position that honors God when you can't see the next step? When even your best plans seem to be tossed aside, when everything gets disrupted and the nest gets disturbed, then what is the response of the Christian? The response is faith in God. And the statement, like the hymn writer put it, I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me. There's so many cases in life where what we desired didn't work out, and what God finally planned after the backward look actually was much better than anything we had ever intended. And the wonderful fact is that even though we don't see it now, someday we're going to see that much more clearly. I remember both in two different cases as far as HCJB was concerned, what the people wanted didn't happen. But what God provided turned out to be even better. When Clarence Jones and Reuben Larson first went to Ecuador to set up the gospel broadcasting station, everybody told them to go and settle in the port city of Guayaquil, at the ocean, on the coast, away from the mountains, which were supposed to be very bad, technically. And yet these men had the unshakable conviction that God was impelling them to the mountains, and that seemed to be absolutely contradictory to what everybody was telling them. And they went there not knowing why they went. Of course, across the years, it's been proven that you couldn't have a better location for shortwave broadcasting than Quito, Ecuador, and its surroundings, because of the nature of the ionosphere there and a number of other things, and it was much better than having gone to the coast. I wasn't there when all of that happened, but I was there when we had to get a new transmitter site away from the city of Quito because of Quito law, and we began to look for a piece of ground that we could use. And we saw some choice ones that we longed for with all of our hearts. And every time we seemed to have our hands on one that seemed to be just right, it fell through. And we waited, and we waited, and we waited. I don't know how many miles we traveled in search of property for that transmitter site. And just about the time we thought we had it, it disappeared. And then finally, one became available after a long wait. Now we know why. The properties that we would have desired would not have turned out best after all. And God finally gave us a property at a place where straight across the mountains, there was a beautiful site for a hydroelectric plant, and only God knew how much power we were going to need electrically for the big transmitters. We never could have put in a hydroelectric plant had it not been for the site that God had given us. And if we had gone to another place, that never would have become a reality. And we would have paid many, many thousands of dollars more for power for the transmitters than we do now. Another great trial that Abraham had, of course, was the trial related to the promise of a son. God said that he would have many descendants, that Abraham and his wife would have a son. They waited, and they waited, and they waited. And when she was 90 and Abraham was 100, Isaac was born. You know that Isaac means he laugheth, or the laughing one. And I think that speaks of the relief and the joy that Sarah and Abraham felt when Isaac was born. They had a long wait. The trial had been difficult. There had been many times in human weakness when they had doubted. But primarily, Abraham believed God, even though the wait was very long. Now, you and I have had similar experiences in our own lives. How often we seem to have to wait for the completion of God's promises. And then there's a big temptation to doubt. But I think the call of God this morning is, let's not be impatient or faithless. Waiting actually will make us more heavenly minded, as it happened with Abraham. Several years ago, my wife and I had contact with a young couple that really had many of their hopes dashed. They really had a difficult time of it. And I wish I could say that in the midst of it, they held on to real faith in God. No, the sad fact is that they complained, they doubted, they became somewhat bitter. No, that's the wrong kind of response. And the wonderful fact is that even when we have our hopes dashed and our plans are shattered, if we'll only stand on the same solid foundation, God knows better than we do. In fact, I like to quote that wonderful saying of Dr. Reuben Torrey, when he said, "The greatest discovery I ever made in life was that God was probably right when I thought him to be wrong." I think there's a terrific application to be made here at this point. There are a number of us here who have children, grandchildren, and family members that we long to see come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it's so hard to wait, and so difficult to see what they're going through. Your heart is filled with pain, and in the midst of it, you have such an awful tendency to doubt and to disbelieve, to murmur and to complain. And I would like to say that just like Abraham and Sarah did, during that time of long waiting, I trust that you and I will, above everything else, keep on trusting God when so many of the facts tell us not to trust. I love Amy Carmichael's concept when she, in her poem, "Before the winds that blow do cease, teach me, O Lord, to know thy calm. Before the storm has passed in peace, teach me, O Lord, to sing a psalm." And that's the way you and I ought to do it. Because, you know, it is so easy to believe when everything is going right. It's so hard to believe when everything seems to be going wrong. But when you and I really are in friendship with God, then we can confidently live our lives under his sovereignty. Now, very quickly, let's take a look at Abraham's testimony and what God said about him, what the Word of God says. First, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that means that he really acted in faith, and on that faith, obeyed God. Now, in just a moment, we're going to think about the fact that Abraham wasn't perfect by any means. The Bible contains some very clear examples of Abraham's doubting. But I think what it says when it declares that he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, that the trend of his life, the major movement of his life, the thing that characterized his life was faith in God. It doesn't mean that 100% that he came off as one who was always, always, always believing and never doubting. Second, the Bible says that Abraham became the father of all them that believe. What do you think that means? Maybe we should pause for just a moment and see as a group what we think it means when the Bible says that he was the father of those that believe. Somebody like to volunteer? Yeah, we followed him.
George Washington was the father of the United States, and we're his children.
Uh-huh.
Abraham was the father of faith, and because we believe, he's our father.
I wonder if it might not go even a little farther than that. The father of believers, that is, the prototype and the example of believers. In other words, his faith was of such a kind that you can actually say, if you're starting to ask, what is faith like? What does faith do? How does faith act? That you can just simply say, look at Abraham, and you've got the demonstration. Isn't that a marvelous thing to be said about anybody? He's the example. He's the prototype. He unites in himself everything that seems to be right when you and I believe. And then, as I told you, in a number of cases in the Bible, as you know already, Abraham was called the friend of God. That indicates that he enjoyed a marvelous intimacy with God. They were on the best of terms. In that connection, I like the story of the little girl who came home from Sunday school. She'd gotten the lesson about Enoch and his walk with God. She got the main thrust all right. She didn't get all the facts correct. And she told her mother that this is what she had learned, that Enoch and God used to go out for long walks together. And one day they had an especially long walk. And it was so long that God finally said to Enoch, "Enoch, you're a long ways away from home. Why don't you just come home with me?" Well, that was the girl's version of the story. And though the details weren't right, she caught the heart of it, didn't she? That is, Enoch was on the best of terms with God, great intimacy and fellowship, and that is what is said about Abraham. Now, the great lesson to us here is the premium that God puts on faith. There are many things that the Bible says about Abraham that men and women desire. The Bible says that he was wealthy, that he was a great man in the eyes of others. He knew how to wage battle. When Lot was taken captive, Abraham took his men and went to battle and brought Lot back. And There are many things that we know about Abraham, but the one thing that the Bible underlines is his faith. And that tells you and me that God puts a great premium on faith. Isn't it too bad that as men and women, we often want to excel in many other things that God doesn't put so much importance on? Young people want to excel in athletics. Others want to excel in business. Still others want to excel in music and in art. And there's nothing wrong with any of them by themselves. But when you start to think of eternal values, then all of us without question need to desire to excel in faith. And the wonderful thing is that that's possible to anybody, anywhere, anytime. Isn't that great? You know, there are a lot of young men that want to excel in athletics, but some of them, some of us, I should say, just don't have the natural equipment to be able to do that. There are some other people who have longed to excel in business, but the right combination of circumstances just didn't work out to be able to do that, and so on. But the wonderful thing is that to excel in faith is the possibility of anybody, anytime, anywhere. But I need to conclude this little portion with pointing out that though he was a great man of faith, though he was called the friend of God, though he was the father of believers, he wasn't perfect. On two occasions, because of lack of faith, Abraham lied and said that Sarah was his sister. On another occasion, Sarah and Abraham made the great mistake of getting ahead of the plan of God, and as a consequence, Abraham had a child with Hagar, Ishmael, and he and his wife had a peck of trouble after that happened. And so the Bible is very candid and direct about telling us that this great man of faith wasn't perfect. And about the time that you and I are quite discouraged because the weakness of our faith, or because we have failed God, or because we have doubted when we ought to have believed, I don't think we make excuses for it, but we remember the fact that even the friend of God, the father of believers, this man who so excelled in faith, also doubted. And then it's a good thing to come back to the Lord and to say, Lord, I do believe. Please help my unbelief. Now for just a moment, we'd like to think about Abraham's great test. And of course, for that, we would turn to Genesis chapter 22. Would you like to do that with me for a moment? Genesis 22. I see that time has gone very, very quickly, and I can only give you a few things that will just stimulate our thinking. The great test, of course, was that God called him to go to the mountain and there offer his son to God. Well, in a very special way, Abraham loved his son. He was his only son, and he was the son of promise. And then let's look at the great example of faith that Abraham gave in this particular instance. First of all, it becomes so clear that when God called him, he reacted with immediate obedience. Genesis 22:3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. I wonder if your and my obedience is of that kind. Or if your and my obedience is of the kind like a young child going to bed, enjoying all kinds of delaying tactics before he goes. Or if my obedience and your obedience is of the kind that we like to talk about in South America in two very interesting words that many of you already know. Mañana, tomorrow, some other day. Or there's another phrase that they call ya mismo. And when a person in Latin America says to you many times, ya mismo, which means right away, it's a right away that takes a long time. Down in the coastal area at a Bible Institute, they had a burro that was very, very slow, and they loved to call him ya mismo, because he never got there. I hope that your obedience and mine isn't that kind. Abraham's obedience was immediate. And then, notice verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. How do you like that for faith? We, not I, we will come back to you. Faith without any kind of evidence right now. And he went on with his son, but he told the others with him that they would be back. And then, when Isaac himself asked about it, verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. That's a tremendous statement of faith, isn't it? Have you often tried to imagine what they talked about as they went on together? Or what it was like when Abraham finally got to the place and began to prepare for the sacrifice? I can just see him telling his son to sit down for a moment and recounting all the history of what God had done in their lives and now strangely what God was asking. That must have been an interesting conversation between father and son. And then Abraham arranged the altar, bound his son Isaac on the altar. Isn't it interesting that nothing is said here of struggle or resistance on the part of Isaac? There must have been a wonderful relationship between that father and that son. And at that point, Isaac must have shared something of the faith of his father. And then finally, the Bible says that Abraham raised his knife to kill his son. He was willing to go that far. What an act of commitment to God. The obedience of faith. But I think what we need to concentrate on is the secret of that obedience. I think it's expressed in Hebrews 11:19 when it says that Abraham believed God so much that he knew that if God required actually the sacrifice of Isaac, that God, to keep his promises, would have to raise him again. In fact, Abraham went to such a point that actually, figuratively, the Bible says, that's what happened. Figuratively, Isaac was killed, but God raised him again. That's how strong the faith of Abraham was. And consequently, God commended him and said, you have not withheld anything from me. You know, that's often the great reason for trial and adversity. Only when we are absolutely pressed to the limit can we really prove that our faith in God is strong. And even faintly follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was willing to go all the way in obedience to the Father. Just one more thing and then I'm ready to close. I've just been reading the thrilling story of Alan Gardner, the English missionary to Tierra del Fuego, way down at the southern tip of Argentina. It's a terrible place to work, bad climate, inhospitable citizens living there, or natives we would call them. But he felt the urge of God to go to that place and share with them the message of the gospel. He came with a ship from England, not a very big one. But when he got there, the people of that territory wouldn't receive him, wouldn't give him anything that they could use for provisions or buy from them or anything of that kind. The result was that he and his companions starved on board that ship. Now notice what he said. The last entry in Alan Gardner's diary, August 1851, are these. Great and marvelous is the love of my heavenly Father for me. He has protected me to this point without food for my body, but without having to suffer hunger and thirst. That was the last entry in his journal. Thank God the result of that sacrifice was that more people came from England to bring the gospel to that area. But isn't that a modern day example of faith and trust in God in spite of many adverse circumstances? And the result is we're still talking about Alan Gardner and his faith today. I hope that you and I, by the grace of God, even when it's dark and stormy and difficult, and we can't see the end of it all, in fact, we can only take one step at a time, that we will honor God by our faith and our trust And as we do so, we'll have a greater longing and desire for the heavenly city, because right now we're only pilgrims, and one day we'll be true citizens of that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I just have one more thing to tell you before I close. On the table here to my left, we have two tablets. We've talked to some of you about the possibility of making a tour to Ecuador under the auspices of HCJV. We have three or four tours a year. Some of you have shown real interest. If you are interested in that, if you just put your name and address on the one that says tour, on that tablet that says tour, writing it clearly, we'll send you a tour brochure that will tell you all about it. And on the other tablet, if you would like any literature concerning HCJB, we'll be happy to send it to you. And also, one final thing, we think that one of the best magazines going today is the Good News Broadcaster of Back to the Bible. Many people are reading it and telling of what God is doing in their lives through it. If you would like to have information about the Good News Broadcaster, then on the other tablet, just sign your name and address, and we'll see that it gets to you. And please remember that we have some of these missionary atlases here that you are welcome to receive as long as the rather limited supply lasts. But we'll also get some others for you if we have your name and address. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We have been helped by looking at Abraham.